I think one of the tensions that I feel a lot of Sunday mornings, or a lot of times I go to something at church, is I feel like there's this tension in between like what I experience and then who God says he is. And I don't know quite what I mean to say, but there's something about the gospel being better than we expect. And I think there's also something about, okay, I'll just pray. Lord, I just thank you, Father, that your gospel is better than we know. We just say, Father, we need your gospel to be awesome. We need you to be awesome, Lord God. We need you to be awesome, Lord. So I just pray, Father, that every place in each of our hearts, Lord, that needs to experience a bigger measure of how awesome you are, a bigger measure of how much you love us, Lord God. I just pray, Father, that you would open us up to receive that bigger measure today. I pray, Father, you would send it down, Lord. You would send it down. We just open up the heavens, Lord, right now, that we just say yes, Lord, to what you're doing. Yes, Lord, to what you're doing. Yes, Lord, to what you're doing. So I just pray, Father, you'd move here today. Thank you, Lord.
So I just want to encourage everyone that you don't have to stay where you're standing. Okay? It's really hard to really allow your body and your heart to get into worship if you're like this and you're afraid of moving your elbows too much because you're going to hit Claire sitting beside you. Okay? So I want to encourage you to step into the aisle or to go forward or to go to the back. Choose the front before the back, but to do any of that, just to allow yourself, don't worry about other people. They don't care. They really don't. Just to get before the Lord and to give yourself to him.
And usually we feel comfortable on one side or the other. And so Jesus said that we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so just track with me here just for a second. So here's how it goes. And I don't want to give percentages because then I mess it up. But a percentage of us in this room lean towards spirit. And the other percentage of us in this room lean towards truth. And what that means is spirit would be those of us who tend to lean on the experiential side of the things of God. We're really comfortable in settings like what we're just in right now, where we're just kind of letting our spirits free, so to speak, and we're just basking in the presence of the Lord. And there's something really significant that we are all to engage in as it relates to the spirit element of worshiping God. And then there's the other side of truth, which represents more of the kind of the structure and the bones, so to speak, of the body. So you've got the muscles and the kind of the flesh, and you've got the bones. And without the bones, it's just a pile of mush. And so what I want to say is that we are to be a people of truth, which means we worship God in spirit and in truth. And one of the things for me, let me just share with you what's going on with me lately, is, you know, and I've been in this thing, you know, 15 years now going after God, so I'm not necessarily a rookie, but I'm still a rookie, right? We're all rookies. This, I'm not sure what it is here, but it sounds like my ears are full of something. But what I'm realizing is the absolute essential nature of having the Word of God rooted in our hearts on a daily basis. That we would be a people of the truth. That we would be a people who desire experience, a people who are comfortable in experiential settings, but also a people who are rooted in the Word of God, who are grounded in what is true, regardless of how we feel, a people who are grounded in what is true, regardless of what's going on around us. See, let me tell you what's going to happen. Until you die, you will always have your flesh on board. And what that means is you will always have fleshly issues that come up. And so if you are not soaking and meditating and thinking and dwelling on the truth, your spirit will begin to diminish and your flesh will begin to increase and strengthen. And I'm going to tell you, I've had my kids, my wife, my mom, and my daughter at a conference. And so I've had my two boys for 5 days, and I'm gonna tell you, being a full-time mama daddy is you know, has some stresses. And so I haven't been having the time of the Lord that I usually have. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm amazed at the flesh, the strength of the flesh to come up. And when you don't give space and place for the truth of God. And so all of that to say is I want us to be a people who are really comfortable and lean into the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to soak in your presence. And who are also a people who are really leaning into the truth. Who are really seeking to be a people of the Word of God. Outside of this place, in our own private devotions, in our time at work, where we're reflecting and meditating on the Word of God. And so just join with me as I just pray. Father, would you make us a people that worship you in spirit and in truth. For those of us who are uncomfortable with kind of really spiritual settings that are kind of a bit out of our zones of comfort, would you help us just to be at rest in your presence, Lord? And Lord, for those of us who struggle to lean into the truth and to your word, would you enable us to be a people that worship you in truth? We want to be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus taught about the prodigal son. We're going to have a reading from that. And then we're going to have a little time where we're going to kind of sing over you, and if you can receive it as the Father speaking to you, that, you know, let that truth resonate, and the lyrics should be up there, but you know, just kind of let it sink in, let it be God speaking to you. And then we'll move into, you know, an answer to God. Hopefully this will all make sense, but here's the reading.
When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven, and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
One of the things that I'm just aware of is in my own life, and I think it's true for many of us, is we're afraid to be let down by God, especially if you've kind of asked for things, you've called out for things, you've believed for things, and they haven't come the way you've wanted them to come. They haven't happened the way you've wanted them to happen. You feel like you've tried this, you've tried that. And so I think without knowing it and sometimes knowing it, we kind of pull back a bit. And Friday night, there's about 15 of us that went out on High Street right here and just to pray for folks. And I was at one of those points. I was just feeling really discouraged because, you know, I just want to be used by God. You know, I don't want to be used by God in the lives of people who otherwise wouldn't have a touch from God. And so here we are, freezing cold, Friday night, out there on 4th and High, set up a little prayer tent, you know, and said, hey, you know, basically people were walking by. Just ask them if they wanted prayer, and most people were saying no, you know, which is normal, right? But we've been doing it for several months now, and I just found myself just in my own heart, it's like, Father, I just want to be used. And I kind of felt afraid to even ask, but it's like, God, just, I really want to believe for you just to send somebody, send someone who really wants prayer. All these people passing by. Do you want prayer? No. Do you want prayer? No. I worship self and Satan. That was one of the ones I heard on Friday night. I'm like, okay, cool, man. Do you want prayer? No, no, no. A bunch of people say no. And so then I went over to talk to Josh and Annie and just kind of, you know, bemoan and groan and complain, you know, to them. Like, man, you know, it's like, I just want to be used. And so we're just, as we're talking, Annie, I found this afterwards, locks in on this person. I locked in this guy walking across the street, and I just sense, I'm like, there's something about this guy. Long story short, is this guy walks across the street, and he was a little bit hesitant at first, but he ends up engaging. He ends up responding. And Annie and I just get into a little bit of a dialogue with him. And just, we get to pray for him. And he, you know, the church just really treated him poorly in his past. And this young man, God touched him. I mean, God really touched him. And he experienced the love of God. And he left. And I told Annie, I was like, you know what? I'll stand here this whole time for one just like that. I would stand here this whole time just for that one. And Annie and him exchanged numbers, and then another guy right after that came. We got to pray for him. And then another guy right after that came. We got to pray for him. And it was like this at the 11th hour, kind of feeling like, man, what are we doing out here? And God chose. And it was just, it wasn't, you know, these guys didn't fall on their knees and repent and, you know, get slain in the spirit. But man, God was ministering to him. This one young man, who the first guy texted later on just to say, thank you so much. But something along the lines of just sweet, just to have good people who actually love and care. And so I was reflecting on that here, and I just feel like there's many of us, quite frankly, maybe all of us, who have areas where we've just pulled back a little bit, and we're afraid to believe. We're afraid to believe God for breakthrough. We're afraid to believe God for a physical healing. We're afraid to believe God for a change in this area. And so I just want to pray this. I'm going to pray it over you, because I just believe that the Spirit of God's wanting me to pray it over you. And I'm going to pray just a breaking of the power of despair, just that we would not, and despair is something that just causes you to not want to hope in an area. Despair is something that causes you not to want to believe for the God of all gods, the God of the breakthrough, to break into that particular area. And so if this resonates with you, maybe just open up your hands. I'm just going to pray just a spiritual kind of cleansing and a breaking off of us. Father, right now, by the power of your Spirit, would you be breaking despair and the power of despair off of your people? I pray right now in the name of Jesus, despair would be broken. The power of discouragement, the power of hopelessness, be broken right now in this place. In Jesus' name. We just command just strongholds. I just command strongholds to be broken right now. In the name of Jesus. And that freedom would begin to come in those places where there's been despair and hopelessness. Let freedom and hope begin to fill those places right now. Freedom and hope begin to fill those places right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
I'll go to where we are. Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hey, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, a gentleman came up to talk to me afterwards. I think your name is Mark, and we were talking about living eternally. Are you here? Okay, because I looked for you last week and didn't see him then either. Anyhow, I brought some notes for you, but let's go ahead and just dive right in. I'm going to just pray for a minute. Father God, thank you so much just for who you are. Lord, I pray that just your awesomeness would be revealed to us today, Lord. your greatness. Lord, that you would open up the heavens. Open up the heavens to us, Lord God. Open up our hearts, our minds to be able to receive what is incomprehensible by the mind, Father. We need your Spirit to do it. And we pray, Father, for that anointing to fall on this place, on me, Lord, to be able to deliver that message, and on all of our hearts right now to be able to receive it. Lord, enlarge the capacity of our hearts right now to be able to receive the understanding of who you are. Lord, we pray this. We receive this in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for it. Amen. This is a continuation of last week's message. So this is, have you forgotten who God is, part two. So let me open with that question. Have you forgotten who God is? As I reflected on that question after the message last week, it kind of dawned on me that there's probably a lot of people here, though I believe that's the question the Lord gave me to ask you. Have you forgotten who God is? I believe there's a lot of people that, though there are many who have forgotten, there are many who have never known, have never really known who God is. And that's the purpose of these messages right now, is to just set everything else aside, everything else maybe even what you have thought about Christianity as being, or any other cares, concerns you have in life. These next few minutes that we have here is just a time to reflect on who God is. And I opened with this statement, and I'm going to repeat it because it's worth repeating. What you think about God in your heart, how you reflect on God, how you see God in your heart, determines your life, your character, and your destiny. Now, you may think that's not an accurate statement, but I can tell you by the Word of God, it is an accurate statement. And therefore, the understanding that we have of God is of immense importance. It drives your life. You may not even realize it, but you can look at people who don't know God at all or reject God completely and look at their lives. If you took it as a whole, just kind of taking the bird's eye view, just step back and look at the group of people, the mass of people who do not believe in God, who reject God, and look at where they are as a whole, as a populace, and then look at a group of people who serve God with all their heart, who love God with all their heart, and look at their lives. And the difference is like light and darkness. It determines your destiny. And so it's also of utmost importance that not only you have a belief in God, but that you have an accurate belief in who God is. Because there's a lot of people that believe in a God, and it still drives them down a path that is not good, because they have an erroneous understanding of who God is. So I'm not saying just believing in God is sufficient. I'm saying believing in God, the true God, the only true God, and believing accurately about who He is. So what I'd like to do, in fact, let's look at a couple of scriptures here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. This will kind of give a little bit of support to what I'm saying right now as far as this knowledge of God and understanding God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." How? In the knowledge of God. That's how it's multiplied to you. That's how you receive the grace of God. The grace of God is God's power, His ability, His blessing flowing into your life. And the way you receive grace into your life is in the knowledge of Him and Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's saying His provision, His abundance, His benevolence. There is a real heavy ring. I'm just hoping, I was going to need a little time to work that out, but it's still there, so you may not hear it, but I can. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means everything God has. This, remember, I was saying it controls your destiny, your life. Everything God has to give to His people, it comes how? What does the Word of God tell us? Through the knowledge of Him. Is it up there? All right. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. But the point I wanted to bring out is it's through the knowledge of God. We must understand who He is, what He's like, how He feels towards us. And to the degree we get that, to that degree, it will control our life in a most beautiful fashion. We are not independent beings, as much as we like to think we are. We aren't. He created us absolutely, wholly dependent on Him. One time the Lord spoke to me when I was, I don't remember really what the situation was, but He gave me an understanding of mankind. He gave me an understanding of myself and of mankind. And it just had to do with this whole, just relationships and how there's all these kind of crashing and burnings a lot of times in relationships. And the Lord said this to me, that we are all dysfunctional beings going around hooking on to other dysfunctional beings trying to get our substances, met. We're trying to get our needs met. One dependent, not independent, dependent, dysfunctional being going to another dependent, dysfunctional being to get our needs met. And then He gave me Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, which says this: cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength or his source, right? Whose heart departs from the Lord. It departs from Him and it turns to man to meet their need, whether it's your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your boss, your best friend, whatever. Our heart goes from Him and it turns to them. He says, cursed when you do that. I'm talking about for your ultimate source, your strength, your joy, your wisdom, your happiness. When we turn to man, our life comes under this curse. There was a time in my life for many years where I lived in this place where God was everything to me. He was my source. And I soared. I soared like an eagle in life. It was an incredible life for many years. And then I made a fatal mistake in my life, and I plummeted. And I went for several years in this place of a valley that was not good. And then one day the Lord spoke to me, and He spoke to me about this verse. And He's reminded me, I now had the perfect opportunity. He had the perfect opportunity to show me by my own experience. Do you remember these years? I was your source. Now these years, I have not been your source. You still love me, you still follow me, but I'm not your ultimate source. And He said, come back under this place where I alone am your ultimate source, and you will experience that life again. So it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall dwell in a parched place in a salt land which is uninhabited. And then it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's to trust in, lean upon, rely upon the Lord. And whose hope is the Lord. He says, this is the man who's blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in, relies upon, leans into the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. His hope is not that raise. His hope is not that new job. His hope is not that spouse. His hope is not the spouse that he has or she has getting better. His hope is not in an increase in finances. His hope is not in a better health. His hope is not in a better set of friends. his hope, her hope, is in the Lord. Only. Just the Lord. And he says, here's what will happen. When this is your focus, he says, when you get it, who I am, which who is God? I am that I am. That's who God is. He is I am. I am what? I am everything you need. I am that I am. When he alone is our hope, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Now, a tree planted by the river never is in want of water. Always drinking in, daily drinking in. He's like a tree planted by the waters and shall not fear when he comes, but her leaf shall be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's a life that just produces and produces and produces fruit. I want to step back into this place where we get to know God a little bit better. I want to go back to the throne room, if you don't mind. How many of you were not here last week? Okay, we definitely need to go back to the throne. That's like more than half the room. So go with me to Revelation chapter 4. There was a couple points I did not bring out last week that I really want to bring out right now. We're going to the Word so that we would know who God is. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing right now. I want to help us understand who God is. The God, the true God. Maybe there's some false understandings, false images you have in your mind about who God is. We're going to go to the only source that can tell us who God is, and that's His Word. And what's one of the greatest places to know God? This is the mandate I feel that God gave me 2 weeks ago when there was another message I was going to bring, and He very clearly said to me, I do not want you to bring that message. I want you instead to tell them of my greatness. And I said back to the Lord, how do I do that? How do I tell them about your greatness? I don't know that I can even define your greatness, even in a way that would, be worthy of standing before a congregation to tell them. I mean, it was a real struggle, and I'm still there. Right now, I'm walking on water right now. I'm just trusting God to help me to talk to you about His greatness. But I think one of the greatest ways to do that is to step into the throne room, go with John. There's several people in the scriptures that went into his throne room. And I just got this by revelation last week, so I'm just rolling with that. Let's go into his throne room. Let's see what they saw. Wouldn't that be a great way to get to know God, is if we could all be just caught in the spirit right now and go right into his throne room and see him. And the scriptures, through the scriptures, we can do that. So Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1 says this, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So this is John. He's getting caught up in the Spirit. And just see everything he sees. This is real. I mean, this really happened. This is the real God, the only God there is, the one we say we love and serve. This is Him. This is the one that you bow down before when you bow down. When you pray, this is the one that's listening to you. So in case you had another picture of who's listening to you, I want to clear up that picture. This is it. This is the one you're praying to. I beheld a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. So let's just stop right there and think about that. A trumpet. Think about the sound of a trumpet. How forceful that is. How strong that is. How perfect it is in tone. The volume of it. There are several places in Scripture where it says that His voice was that of many waters, or it was the voice of multitudes. I try and listen to that. It is really good that you would do that. This is a form of meditation. Think about what the Word is saying to you. Get a picture. Do you know imagination is a gift from Almighty God? Your Father gave you imagination, the ability to imagine. He gave it to you. Not Satan. You didn't create it yourself. It's a gift, an awesome gift from God. right now, use it and picture it. Think about it. Now think about a voice that's like a trumpet. That's an incredible set of vocal cords. In other places, it's described as a voice of multitudes. In other places, it's described as a voice of many waters such that you can hear nothing else. Imagine standing by Niagara Falls. Have any of you been to Niagara Falls? I have not, but I've been to other falls that are pretty darn loud, but nothing, I'm sure, compared to that. But I've been to some falls that are deafening. Imagine that my Niagara Falls and the sound of those waters. And how loud that is. And God's voice is like that when He speaks. It says that His voice alone can shake the foundations of the earth. And this same God who can shake the foundations of the earth with His voice can whisper so softly to you that you're not even quite sure you heard Him. And here He steps into heaven and He hears the voice like a trumpet. I believe that's God speaking a little softly by comparison. And He hears the voice of a trumpet. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The voice and the sound and the volume of a trumpet. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And it says, immediately I was in the Spirit with the very Word of God, making a declaration saying, come, with that very word, just as when God said, let there be light. And it says, and light was. He said, come, and He came instantly in the Spirit of God, up to the throne room of God. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. I want you to notice it does not say many thrones. Though there are many thrones around Him, there is the throne. A throne in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. As I was meditating on that just about 10 minutes ago, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. And it's kind of hard to just, I'm just going to try to do my best, but there's only one that's on the throne. I hope that just did to you what it did to me when He spoke it to me. That includes, guess who's not on the throne? I'm not on the throne of my life. Now, let me say that differently. I better not be. And there are times that I am, and I need to get off that seat and kneel down before the throne, because there's only one who sits on the throne. There's one who's on the throne of your life. And thank God it's Him and not you and not me. I am glad I am not in the throne of my life. What a place of comfort to know that He is on the throne and there is one on the throne. And He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone. Now this is going to kind of bring me to the point that I wanted to bring up this week. When you think about God, picture Him on the throne. He's up there, He's on the throne, and you're before Him, and you're looking at Him. And He is as a jasper and a sardis stone. These are just different gems, a jasper. I looked it up to try to get some understanding of this. What's a jasper look like? And I guess it has multiple colors, but as a whole, a jasper is basically a reddish yellow. A yellow hue, almost bright, like a light, but yet with a reddish hue to it. It's this yellowish, reddish hue. And a sardis stone also has a reddish hue to it. And yet other scriptures tell me that He is like the strongest brightness of the sun. The strength of the sun, I think is the way it says it. He's like the strength of the sun in brightness. So I'm kind of picturing this person. The Bible describes His appearance is just like ours, or really is better to say it the other way around. Ours is like Him. He made us, how? In His image and in His likeness. So this is really comforting and important to think about this, that he is not like some, you know, multi-eyed creature, which there are some of those flying around him. There are these beings that fly all around him with six wings and eyes in front and back, and they got hands and foreheads, and I mean, it's some wild stuff. But he's not like that. It would be very unfortunate if our God had 12 arms, you know, and they're always flying around. He had eyes all over the place. And why is that? Why would that not be a good thing? Yeah, we couldn't relate because he's not like us. Right? Well, God says he created us in his image. So when you begin to see this image of God, I want you to not begin to kind of think of him as being a different being, even though he is different in that he is so far beyond us, it's not even right to really compare, but yet we are created in his image. So we are one with him, but he is so far beyond us, it is beyond comprehension. But we are one. We're of the same. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, it's awesome. I'm one with him. We are one with him. We're the same. We're born of him. But he is so awesome and so powerful. I am so glad he is my God and he's in control of my life. And he is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. The only reason you and I have any love is because we have a part of him in us. He is love. So we do not need to fear this great God. We just need to know him as the great God that he is. But don't fear him. He says perfect love casts out fear. He wants us to understand he loves us, but not to lose sight of who he is. We in our modern day have shrunk God so small that we struggle to know if he even is aware of our personal needs. And it's a place of utter ignorance, first and foremost. Utter ignorance of the Word of God that tells us who he is, that would cause us to even think such thoughts. And then it's really a place of moral calamity that we, his creature, would think so little of our Creator. So here he is on the throne, and we see him as a jasper stone, meaning he looks just like us. He has a head and hair and two eyes, one nose, a mouth, ears, neck, shoulders, chest, legs, feet, two arms, hands. He's just like us because he made us in his image. Yet, look at him as he looks like the brightness of the sun itself, the strength of the sun, such that if he did not give you the special ability, you could not look directly at him. He shines so bright. And yet he's like a gem. He has this yellowish hue. You almost feel like you could see through this body as he's moving around, almost like a liquid gem moving around. You can see through him, but yet you can't see through him, because even if someone passed behind him, you don't see them. Then you realize you really can't see through him. But he's awesome. He's so awesome. It says John said he fell to his face as dead before him. Now, before you begin to think that this can't be, he can't be like me, because I mean, that doesn't sound like me at all. This is the point I wanted to bring, just one of the points I wanted to bring today. Just remember this. You and I don't see each other. We don't see ourselves like we really are. If you are born again, God breathed his spirit into you. And you are just like that. You are a spirit just like him. The only reason you can't see that is because we have this veil over it right now called the flesh. It's our earth suit. And we have this, and as long as we have this earth suit, it's what is necessary to remain here on the earth. The minute you leave your earth suit, instantly you are there in his presence. Instantly you are in his presence. And you are a spirit. And you will realize, wow, I am one with him. I am just like him in that sense, you understand? Not with the power that he has, not with the omniscience, omnipotence, or any of that. I'm just saying you will realize you are one. You're of him. You are truly born of him. You're a spirit. And you look just like you look right now. You're not going to be some kind of ball floating around. You're going to look just like you look right now, but in perfection. You'll have two eyes, one nose, a mouth. I mean, if I was in heaven and one of you died and came to heaven, we would instantly know each other. We'd be, Jeremy, hey, man. It would be awesome. I mean, we would look just like we look right now without the earth suit. And a few blemishes, a few pimples, a few extra pounds, gone, whatever. But it would be us. This is God. He's on the throne. You're looking at him. And here he is. He looks like a jasper stone. And then it says, go with me down to verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Lightning, thunder. Imagine him on the throne and lightning bolts just striking out from behind him. Just this light flashing from him, the brightness coming off of him. And this is because he is all powerful. He is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Let's just explore that for a minute. What does that mean? Our God is omnipotent. That means it also says that he is sovereign. Well, those two have to coexist. You cannot have one without the other. To be omnipotent means you are sovereign. Because there's no one more powerful than you. That means you're in control, right? If you have all power, that means there's no one more powerful than you. Guess who's in control? You have it. You have the control, which means you have the sovereignty. To have sovereignty means the only way you can have sovereignty, there cannot be anyone more powerful than you or they would overrule you. You could say, this is how it's going to be until Mr. Big Guy, who's bigger than you, says, well, not today. I have a different plan. You understand? If there's someone more powerful than you, you cannot be sovereign. So the Bible says that God is sovereign, and it says he is all-powerful or omnipotent. And that's because they have to go together. He is both. He is sovereign, and he's omnipotent. What does it mean to be omnipotent? For anything to come from someone, if any source of power to come from him, he has to be at least equal to that power, right? If he's the source of it, he has to be at least equal to that power that came from him. You follow me? That thing that came from him cannot be greater than him or couldn't have come from him. He's the source. To be sovereign also means, therefore, anything that is out there, if he's a source of all power, which he is, that means all power combined, he is at least equal to that, if not greater than that. All power known in the earth at any one given time. That means the powers that hold the universe together, the galaxies, let alone the small puny stuff that's happening on this one little planet Earth. All of the galaxies, everything, the energy coming from the sun and the stars and the billions of galaxies that are out there, his word alone can hold those together, just his word. He is greater than all of that combined. His power is so beyond comprehension, your mind just goes tilt, even beginning to get on the path to start to think about maybe understanding his power. His power is beyond comprehension. I don't know how else to say it. That's our God. Behold your God. Every time someone in the Bible sees God, when God appears to them, do you know what happens to them? They absolutely fall apart. Most of them fall to the point of they're almost dead. When Jesus shows up to John in Revelation chapter 1, it says, I fell as dead on my face. I mean, that's called a face plant. Just hits the ground. Ooh! Just literally almost dead. And Jesus just reaches out and touches him and says, stand up and fear not. Just loves him right there. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. And he says, his strength entered me. But when Moses saw God, the burning bush, it said he hid his face for fear and could not look upon him. When God appeared to Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, it says, God appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. Be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. It said, Abraham, bam, right on his face. He saw God and hit the ground. We in our modern day, as we go on about our busy lives, we completely forget who God is. And we gain knowledge. We go to and fro, the Bible says, gaining knowledge. And the Bible teaches us that knowledge is dangerous when it's the wrong kind of knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And we begin to think of ourselves as something great and wonderful and noble. And, you know, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, you know, maybe you are a big shot compared to other people. But the minute man comes into contact with God, when man sees God, all comparison instantaneously disappears. And all man falls on his face, recognizing the vast difference that there is no comparison before this Almighty God. Instantaneously, man is reduced to nothing. Nothing before him. But God, every time when he goes before his people, says, fear not. I am with you. I love you. He lifts them up every time because he loves us. But we cannot lose this understanding of how big God is. The Bible says we must have the knowledge of God, and this will direct our life. And then it also tells us this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that's the first step. And that's really what I'm trying to introduce to us right now, is this fear of the Lord. It's the right kind of fear. It's not the wrong kind of fear. I mean, it brings trembling. That's a good thing. But it should not bring torment. When you understand your God and how much he loves you, there should be no torment. But it's very reasonable that it would bring trembling and even causing you and I to fall on our face before him. God says when you get that, you're beginning to understand life and how it works. You have to start there. Think of it this way. God is like, well, he's not like, he is light. John 1:5 tells us this. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. Let me just give you a small insight into light. What is light? Well, we know one little thing about light. We know a few things, but one of the things we know is the speed in which it travels. At minimum. All right? The speed of light. Listen to this. Speed of light. 186,282 miles per second. That's the speed of light. Let me give you an idea how fast God moves. God's standing right here next to me, in case you didn't know that. And I'm going to ask him if he would travel around Earth just to demonstrate how fast he can go around planet Earth. All right, Lord, go. Bam, he's already back. Now, he actually went around Earth 7 times. Right there. 7 times. That's how fast light is. And it was effortless to him. There was no energy spent on his part. He's all power. Do you know that anything God does, if it diminished him even one iota, he's no longer God. God is always God. He can do anything he needs us to do, and it does not diminish him one ounce, one iota. He possesses all power. Any power that goes from him does not diminish him. He gives power, but he does not lose power. He is all-powerful. Power, it's almost like he feeds on himself. When he releases power, he has more of it. It's like breathing. He just breathes power. Power releases from him. He can move around that earth, this earth, 7 times. He can actually do much faster. I'm just saying this is the beginning. This is where it starts. This is the speed of light. God operates above the speed of light. It's the separation between the natural and the supernatural is the speed of light. He can move around this earth, visit a bunch of people, be right back here in 1 second, going around the earth 7 times. I could go on and blow all of our gourds about the facts of the speed of light. It's the most incredible thing. I just love it. You know, if you traveled 12 hours up at the speed of light and came back down, so you were gone for a total of 1 day, You know how much time passes on the earth? One day, 24 hours. You travel at the speed of light for 24 hours. You turn around and you come back 12 hours. So you've been gone for 24 hours, one day. Guess how much time has passed on the earth? 1,000 years has passed on the earth. Now, what's really awesome is Einstein figured that out. How? I haven't a clue. I mean, that's just, really? How do you get that? But then you see a scripture that says, to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So 1,000 years passes on the earth to us, and the Lord was like, you know, he had lunch and dinner and talked to Jesus, and there it is. But 1,000 years passed here, you know. 1,000 years as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Now, the reality is God doesn't live inside of time. Time is a little capsule he created for us to live in. He was on this side of it, and he's on that side of it, and he's inside of this. He's all over. He lives in eternity. There is no time in eternity. We live in this capsule called time. It's all we know of. We're like a bird in a cage. We don't really understand what's outside this cage, this thing called time. That's why when you read scriptures, it says, before time began. And you don't think anything of it. I don't think. We just blow right through that scripture. But wait. Stop. Before time began. There was a time, but you can't use that because it wasn't really time. But there was a time before time began. But it wasn't time because it was eternity. So, yeah. That's where our God lives. And that's why I can say last Sunday while lying in bed, oh, Lord, I haven't told Joshua what I'm about to preach. Lord, you know, you really need to tell Joshua what I'm about to preach because it's totally different than what I was going to preach. And the phone rings. And you can think about that lady and go, wait a minute. What about that timing? Because Joshua had to already probably start dialing before I was even finishing my prayer. So maybe that was just pure coincidence, even though it's happened to me about 100 times. I know it's not coincidence. The reality is God knew before I started the prayer that I was going to pray the prayer. So God's already moving on Joshua's heart. He's saying, Joshua, he's going to pray this, and I need you ready. So start dialing now. Okay, there we go. And bam, there you go. And I get the witness, a signature from God. Just letting me know he's on it. This is our God. He can do anything. He says himself, and I love this verse in Genesis, is anything too hard for the Lord? He's talking to Abraham. Abraham's a mere 99 years old. His wife is 90. And he's saying, she's going to have a child next year. I mean, she already went through menopause like 50 years ago. And he says, she's going to have a child next year. And he's like, right. And the Lord says, Abraham, is anything too hard for me? I created the womb. Hello? I can do this. It's not a problem. And you know, you see these other things all throughout the scriptures where God parts the Red Sea and makes it dry and they walk on dry land and then the Egyptians come in and he swallows them up. And I mean, you know, these things are nothing to our God. Absolutely nothing. All he's saying to you is, do you understand who I am? Have you forgotten who I am? I am your God. And I am all powerful. There is nothing outside of my control. There is nothing outside of my knowledge. We haven't even talked about omniscience, which means he knows everything. There are scriptures like Psalm, I think it's 139. You read that whole thing and it just basically says, Lord, before I say something, before I think something, you were way ahead of me knowing I was going to think that and then say it. You know all things. There is nothing hidden. Where can I go from your spirit? How can I hide from your eyes? If I go into the depths of the sea, you are there. If I go into hell, you are there. If I go to heaven, you are there. Darkness does not hide me from you. For darkness and light are one and the same to you. I love that. The darkness and the light are one and the same to the Lord. It says that the darkest part of the day is like the bright shining of a sun to the Lord. He created darkness. When God spoke to Job, he asked Job, Job, where do you store up darkness? Can you tell me where the storehouses are for darkness? How about hail? rain. Where are your storehouses? I know where mine are. When I was created and forming the earth, and I established its foundation, what did I attach it to? Did you create that foundation? What did you attach it to? And he's seriously like rebuking Job. And, you know, God goes on talking about the power of Leviathan and the power of the horse. And, you know, you just think, look at all these creatures. Think about the horses. You see a horse running. Just the majesty of a horse. And, you know, all these incredible creations of God. And they're just, you know, he creates these things for one, because he enjoys them. And then also for our pleasure. He wants us to enjoy them. He says all of these things. Just these, there's so many things we can talk about to talk about the greatness of our God. The creation around us, the stars, the heavens, all of these things, God says he will use those to judge people. Those who say, I never knew there was a God. How was I supposed to know? Romans chapter 1, verses 20, 21, 22, 23. God says, no, that's not going to fly. Look around you. You know better. You know there's a God. And that's our God. Behold your God. He is awesome. Infinite in power. Eternal in existence. Self-existent. That means he has no origin. He's the only thing that doesn't have an origin. To have an origin is to be outside of the realm of being God. God has no origin. We all have origin. He does not. He existed from all time, from everlasting to everlasting. And get this. This God who created all things is all-powerful, all-knowing, including he knows everything about you and me. Everything. And he completely loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his best. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him, and he's saying believe in the real him, not the small little thing that we make out to be God, the real him. To as many as believe on him, he gives them the right to become the children of God. It says in 1 John 1:14. It's a privilege to become a child of God. And we argue. We actually think that we can, well, if God is really a good God, then why, blah, 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 blah. And we argue as if we have even the remotest capability of comprehending even the smallest. We're idiots. I mean, we've got our brains are mud when we try. I don't even like to use the word compared to God. Compared to God, it's a joke. But you know what I'm saying? How can we find it within ourselves to argue with him? We need to just fall on our face and worship him. Oh yeah, I was going to say this, and I know I'm going over a little here, but think of it like this, and I'll end it with this. God is like this light, because that's what I was saying. He is light. He's this beaming light coming down from heaven. It's like a radar tractor beam. And when we see God for who God is, we're within this tractor beam. And our life will be blessed because we're receiving all that he has. All his preeminence, his glory, his excellence, his joy, his strength, his wisdom. He says he's given it all to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of him. Or in other words, you look at him, don't forget it's him. Having the fear of the Lord, he says, the beginning of wisdom. When you are looking at him, all of this is ours. And so everywhere you go in life, no matter what you're doing, whether you're on the job, you're in this relationship, we're always looking at God in relation to this job, looking at God in relation to our relationship, looking at God in relation to our needs, always remembering how great he is. As long as we're doing that, we're in that tractor beam, our knowledge of God in all things, we will be in a good place. It's when we step out of that into this place where we forget God and we start looking at the situation, it becomes big, God becomes small, we step into a place really that is a place of darkness. You can feel the darkness start to come over you, can't you? When you start to see that, there's depression starts to come on. Worry starts to come on. Fear starts to take your heart, and you're like, what's going on? We stepped out of that place. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That could be your own flesh. You think you're the one that can make it happen. God says you're operating under a curse. Come back under that place of blessing. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he, what, will direct your paths. Amen. This is the secret to the blessed life. Amen. Yeah.
Just why don't we go ahead and stand. If you have children, if you'd please go grab them. And we're going to close with this song, but I want to close with this just specific exhortation for you as you go through life this week. Whenever you, the idea of teaching is that it's to provoke, it corrects, it encourages, it stirs. But not just, the idea isn't just for a morning or for a moment, but it's towards obedience. It's towards a lifestyle that actually changes things. And here's what I want to challenge you with is, and I actually started this morning by the Spirit and truth, that we'd be a people of the truth, that we'd be specifically a people of the Word. And so I want to really encourage you this week to begin afresh, begin anew, being a man, being a woman of the Word of God. That you would start your day reading the Word of God, meditating. I mean, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 12. Memorize that. Ephesians. Read through the book of Ephesians. Pick something and just go after it. And go after it daily. Go after it weekly. Just the message, you know, on needing to know God is so essential, but we've got to engage in the process. So I just want to call you to it. I want to call you to engage in the process of knowing your God. And that's the beauty. Every time I read the Word, unless I just look at it for a couple minutes, every time I read the Word for an extended period of time, there's an alignment, like a chiropractic shift to my spine when I go to the chiropractor. When I get into the Word, I don't care how I'm feeling, what's going on, the Word brings an alignment. And so, Father, just we want to be a people of your Word. We want to be a people who really go after you as who you really are. So release us from all the pursuits that yield really no good fruit. And give us a renewed grace and passion to go after you, God. Amen. If you would like prayer for any reason, you can come on up. We'll have some folks up here to pray.
The Bible says that through Jesus we can approach him. So if anybody today doesn't quite know where they're allowed to stand with God, and if they're allowed to approach God, if you don't know what your position is in Jesus, and you would like to get that, get that set straight and be blessed richly, come talk to us because we'd love to pray for you. With that said, have a wonderful week.